to do that again. Good morning, everyone.
When the lion roars, the thief is at your door. He has come to steal your joy. Troubles all around, peace cannot be found. Trials and temptings, they abound. There is one who goes beyond.
Thanks, Vicki. I like that one. That's a good one. Is that yours? I thought so. It's great. I like the beat. You can dance to it. In your soul. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for those who came out on this snowy morning. Father, keep us safe returning home. Deliver us, preserve us. And save our souls by the word that we received today, deeply implanted, having put off all that is filthy and what remains of evil, We are here to receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save our souls in time. Father, show us this morning the relationship between faith and grace, the faithful and the godly, and the big problem that we have in the church of Laodicea. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message, Help, Lord, in Psalm 12. Oh, here comes those Jews. They made it. All right. I said, I bet they're coming, but then it was 10 after. I said, nah, well. We're in Psalm 12. I've entitled the message, Help, Lord. Psalms of the Heart is our series within the series, Life in the Last Times, Sunday, March 2nd, 2014. Psalm 12:1, for the choir director, upon an eight-stringed lyre. Are you an eight-stringed lyre? I'm first string. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. No, he's talking about an instrument, a musical instrument, a guitar. Kind of a harp-like guitar. This is a psalm of David. He says, Help, Lord, for the godly man. It's the word in the Hebrew, chassid, which means the man who is oriented to God's grace. Chesed is the word grace or loving kindness. And David was such a man. And therefore, also a man after God's own heart. So, the grace man, I'll call it the grace man. Help, Lord, for the grace man ceases. For this reason, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. If you'll recall from Psalm 4, wasn't too long ago, David tells us to remember, no, he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the grace man for himself. That is to manifest himself through and to be one whom he blesses and presents as a grace trophy in eternity. Blesses him in time and presents him as a grace trophy in eternity by exalting that one along with Christ. That is God's ulterior, optimal objective, is to glorify us together with Christ. Romans 8:16. We're all heirs of God, and that is, we've overcome the world, and we have eternal life. What's that victory? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Then there are some among them who are willing to suffer together with Christ in order that they might be glorified together with Him. And in the address of Christ to the churches, the seven churches, the final church, Laodicea, the one who overcomes gets to sit on his throne. And how does that one overcome? He hears Christ's voice and opens the door. Christ comes in and sups with him or dines with him, and he together with Christ, they have fine, frequent fellowship and a relationship of love. Respect. That's the believer's love for God is respect. Fear. We feared our earthly fathers. How much more shall we not fear the Lord and live? So, he keeps the godly, the grace man, for himself, for blessing in time and for exaltation beyond anything we can imagine in eternity. And it says, the Lord hears when I call to him. Does he hear you when you call? Every time I call upon him, he rescues me. I've been in some serious weather like this, and was sure I was going to crash bad. And all of a sudden, I'm fine, driving down the road. One time I went through a tractor trailer that had both lanes blocked, and there was nothing on either side, and I went right through it. I couldn't fit under it. I went through it and was on the other side and went home. And I said, wonder how that happens. Somebody either lifted me over or shrunk me down, so I went under. Could it be God? More than likely. Or one of his angels. One of his flames of fire. Gusts of wind. Who are assigned to those who are the heirs of salvation. To keep them alive. To preserve them. To deliver them. So, back to our psalm, verse 2. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. The trend of the last days renders most believers undecided, undercommitted, and not overwhelmed, underwhelmed by the Word of God. They are so preoccupied with self and with money that they can't devote adequate attention and time to the Word. And as a result, they become unfaithful. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And therefore, if faith comes and grows by hearing, which it does, and hearing by the Word of Christ, and those who hear the Word infrequently or passively. Jesus said, be careful how you listen. There's a way of spiritual listening, just as there's a way of spiritual learning. It's God's way, not man's way. And if you're not careful how you hear, the Word of God goes in one ear and out the other. And you have no retention of the Word. See, it's the plan of God that makes you require the Word, so that when the Word comes, you retain it, because it's remarkable, memorable, even unforgettable, because it applies to you and to me, and it saves our souls in time. So, those who hear the Word of God so infrequently or passively will, of course, reflect that deficiency in their daily life. In Ezekiel's day, the people came to hear him. He had a big crowd, big congregation, and they enjoyed his messages, but they did not do what he told them to do. I got this from Eddie's study on Wednesday. Not that Eddie owns this verse, but God does. But it just came home to me, and every pastor needs to know this. And so, the bigger the church, the more there are like this. And turn to Ezekiel 33, verse 30. You know where Ezekiel is? In the Bible, somewhere. Old Testament. Before Daniel, after somebody else, Jeremiah, I think. Ezekiel 33:30. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. He's going to tell him something very important about his ministry. He says, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now, hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a love song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not implement them. So, that being said, go to verse 3 in our psalm. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Oh, we love the word of God. The tongue that speaks and boasts, makes great claims. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Didn't you hear what I said? I love the word of God. I just don't think it's that necessary or important. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Oh, we talk a good game, don't we? Speak pious words, live moral lives, and think we please God by our deeds, by our service, by our sacrifices. And just like Samuel said to Saul, because he gave lip service to God, but did not follow through. He said, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and your sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Wow. You know, every believer is slated to be a king and a priest. But you won't be one if you don't do this. That which the Lord says. I hate to tell you, but so many have missed the boat. And who and what they love, no matter what they may say, is someone or something other than the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16:12, the Apostle Paul says, perfectly fitting to our passage and our subject, if anyone does not love the Lord, that's any believer does not love the Lord, more than anything else, anyone else, he is anathema, maranatha. That means he is under temporal discipline. Not a curse as such, but great discipline. Discomfort. And a deprivation of spiritual life and happiness that'll make his life a long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles, which he drank first, then crawled over the glass. He drank and broke, and then crawled over the glass. And he's one miserable cuss. He'll be more miserable than an unbeliever. Yes, he will. Because God gives the unbeliever everything that he needs, because it's his kindness and his goodness that is to lead him to repentance. But if he spurns the kindness and goodness of God, then he goes to a godless eternity, the place that he's chosen for himself. God didn't choose it for him. He chose it for himself. He didn't want anything to do with God, so God grants his request, grants his wish. And that's where he goes. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked are those who say continually in their minds and hearts, there's no God. And they tell everybody else that in their sphere of influence, there's no God. And so for them, there isn't. And never will be. Only the God of this world. Only the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And the self-indulgent and preoccupied with self period of history and church history. So, not everyone, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be anathema, maranatha, which means he's under discipline, but cursed in a sense, because it's self-induced misery, until the Lord comes. That's what maranatha means, until the Lord comes. And then he'll also experience some losses, great losses, incalculable losses, after he has his turn, standing all by himself before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Romans 4:14, or 14:4. So, in Luke 6:46, listen to what Jesus said. If you don't want to receive what David said, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what this one is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation that was built upon a rock, on the rock, the bedrock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built, that is, with good materials. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation." In Matthew's gospel, it says that he built his house on sand. That's the little tiny pieces of rock, which is relative or human righteousness, rather than on the righteousness of Christ that is ours as a gift, a precious, an expensive gift. And that is the basis of our life, and then we build on it, and we're careful how we what we do in selecting building materials. So, he says that that house stood. And then he says, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was total. It was totaled. Was absolute ruin. It was great. The ruin of that house was great. Now back to our psalm, verse 5. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, the Lord says, "Now I will arise. I will set him in safety for which he longs." So, the needy here are the few. The needy, the remnant, which God will deliver no matter what happens all around them. 1,000 can fall at the right hand, 10,000 at their left. But it won't come near you. Psalm 91. He'll preserve you right in the midst of it. And the humble are those who hear and are glad. And the meek will he teach. The rest who say in their hearts, in Revelation 3:17, "Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, better hear." That's let him hear. It's imperative. Better hear what it's almost threatening. What the Spirit says to the churches. Or lose out, miss out, and be a loser, loser. There you are right there. You have that on your forehead forever. No, you don't. On your glorified forehead. No, but you won't shine very brightly. You'll be twinkle, twinkle, little star. because star differs from star in brightness. That is the reflection of Christ's glory. So, next in the psalm, we have the exhortation, which we have throughout the scriptures again and again and again. You say, you're preaching to the choir. Oh, no, I'm not. There is no choir in this church. We all need every message. We need the full repertoire of the Word of God, not only to hear and believe it, but to reside and circulate inside of our souls so that we are well informed, well versed, and extremely responsible, and then execute our responsibility by grace, by God giving us the mind of Christ, so that we might do the deeds of Christ. That is, rely on Him for everything every day. Be complete dependence upon Him instead of independent and infantile Christians. The independent or the infantile, they think they can do it. And God says, you can do nothing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, he says, but with Him, by Him, you can do all things that He calls you to do. His grace supplies the power for the execution of a supernatural spiritual life by means of the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to change your mind, to persuade you deeply, and to activate and animate you so that you might be one who is not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the work, which means you continue on in the devil's backyard against all opposition, against all persecution, against the disrespect and dishonor of family members who think you're nuts. It doesn't matter what people think. I don't care what people think about me. I only care what God thinks about me. And He's eulogized me already from eternity past in Ephesians 1:3-6. He spoke well of me. And so I want to be that guy. I don't want to do anything. I just want to be that person that God made me to be, that He paid a dear price to make me. So, this is the solution. We have this everywhere in the Word of God. It's the recipe for the acceptable spiritual life, the pure devotion that God wants, that is, and for wise investment for real wealth. I'm talking about eternal wealth. Must we say it again? Yes, I must. Some of you were doing well, but back off once again. But the fact is, that doesn't mean you didn't come to church often enough. It just, the Lord just says, say that in case there's somebody there. I don't know any, I'm not thinking of anybody. Brad, I'm thinking of. And he says, yes, that's me. The humble say, yes, Lord, that's me. And they recognize that it's not them, it's me that Jesus Christ is addressing in the era of Laodicea. Not them, but me. We're so arrogant. And we think we're really something when none of us are anything at all. Big zeros. We used to be minus. We used to be on the negative side. But now we're just zero. Because we had minus R, minus God's righteousness. And then we believed in Christ and received the righteousness of God. So you got minus R plus R. What's that make? Zero. And that makes God everything. And us, nothing. It's all about Him, not about us. So, this is the recipe for the devotion that God accepts, the acceptable will of God, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The fact is, any one of us can get back on the horse that bucked us and threw us and cut our losses. We do it quickly. We recover quickly. We confess and recover quickly. But we must do so right away. Don't waste any time. Don't let any time elapse. Because it's critical. This season we live in is critical. So back to our Psalm, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. Here what this means is the word has been tested and proved in the furnace of affliction by Jesus Christ, who went through indescribable suffering in all 3 dimensions of his humanity, bodily or physically, spiritually and psychologically. He was completely poured out. He had nothing left except the Word of God, and he clung to it dearly. Quoted Psalm 22 from the cross, and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Psalm 31:5. O God of truth, O God of scripture, O God of doctrine. Committed his soul to his faithful creator, to the word of God, and hung on to the promises of God. God raised him from the dead and highly exalted him. Gave him a name and royal title above any other name and royal title, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. And he says, I and the children that you have given me. He fully intends for us to be with him in close proximity, in his personal company forever in the eternal state. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That should be your goal. Your goal should be that proximity which will drive you to Christ now and keep you there until you die. And ensure that when you leave this planet, it won't be with a rip and a tear, because you're not going to be attached. Paul says, I shall never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I'm crucified to the world. The world has no more pull on me. And the world is crucified to me. That is, the world can't touch me anymore, because I'm seated above with Christ, hid with Christ in God, seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is my spiritual experience in time, which it can be, you know, just because you and I don't experience it either at all or often doesn't mean it's not so. Because it is. We all have a long way to go. And many things the Lord wants to show us and teach us and bring us into. So just be open and ready and keep that word flowing. So, that word's been tested and proved by the humanity of Christ, who in the furnace of affliction was sustained by it and was raised from death and exalted above the heavens. And for this same purpose, you and I have been called. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That means here and there. Yes, it does. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, this is gold, the refining of gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Whose? Yours. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is when he comes, the apocalypse, when he comes to the point of the sky, and then afterwards, after the evaluation of the saints, the family-style judgment, the Bema, then the rewards will be either distributed or withheld, as the case may be. They'll either be given or stored. Nobody else can get them. They're yours. Are monogram blessings. They're designer blessings, things that would mean the most to you. You don't get them, but you can visit the Museum of Lost Opportunity and see what God wanted you to have and have a moment of sadness and then resignation happiness. Just glad you're there because you really know and understand that you blew it, that God gave you every option and opportunity and you blew it. So, oh, you say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me now. Oh, will it ever on that day for all of us? Because there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. And some will be put in a relative dark place. And they'll have to stay there forever. And they won't even be allowed into the holy city. They're not allowed to use the gate and they're not allowed to eat from the trees of life. They'll just be out among the nations in the new heavens and new earth. And they'll get leaves for the healing of the nations. It'll just kind of numb them and make them feel better. So, I think that is what it means in part. It's not everything it means. It's just something in part that it means. The healing of the nations. So, that's what we're here for. That's the purpose. The same purpose of Christ. That's the purpose for which Christ came. So that we might be those kings and priests that he came to make us. In Revelation 1:9, 1 Peter 1:6 and 9. So you need silver. You need gold, silver, and precious stones. Because all you have is worthless paper. That is your money, your currency, your wealth. It's just an empty promissory note without eternal or spiritual value, without any backing. And that can change in a moment. You can be wiped out in a moment. You can be wealthy and wiped out in a moment. And or the currency can be completely devalued overnight when a stock market crashes. And you'll take a loaf of bread and buy a bag of gold with it. But the bag of gold won't do you any good. So back to our psalm, verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You heard what Peter just said. He said they're kept by the power of God. Those who are pressing on for that phase of salvation that is yet to be revealed. That's the glorification of the believer. And all that entails. It says, you, O Lord, will keep them. That is, set them apart, show them great favor, exalt them, and reward them for all eternity. And he says, you will preserve him from this generation forever. Jesus said, if any man, this is individuals, will hear my voice and open the door to me, I will come in and dine with him. And he together with me, he that overcomes, that is the prevailing trends of the last days. That's the importance of Revelation 2 and 3, the addresses of the seven churches. There's a prevailing trend. And the era that we live in, the final era of church history, which I'm convinced absolutely about, Laodicea, that doesn't mean the other ones don't factor in, because they all do. But this is the prevailing trend. This gain is godliness thing. People think that they have money because God's pleased with them, when it can be just the opposite. He gives them plenty of resources and then sends leanness into their souls. They don't have the Word of God. There's no place in them. They have not received the love of the truth in order to be sanctified, set apart. And so they're just like the world. They're in worldliness. And they think that blessing is being able to go to fine restaurants and dressing well. Jesus says, you're pathetic. You're malnourished and dressed in rags, although they got designer clothes on. And they eat at the finest restaurants. And they think that they're wise and that they can see. And he says, you're blind. You're spiritually blind. You've received that great delusion from the Lord. He sends them a strong delusion. Those who have not received the love of the truth in order to be saved. That means saved, sanctified, or rewarded and glorified. All three phases of our salvation are always in view in the term salvation, including temporal deliverance, preservation, and God rescuing us from our own stupidity and helping us and healing us from our self-induced illness and misery. So, he that overcomes the prevailing trends of the last days, that is, those from among the lukewarm, the double-minded, the weak-willed, and the half-hearted, will be given ruling authority, the few will, carte blanche privileges, as wealthy aristocrats who will shine brightly in the heavens forever in the continual presence of Christ. The scriptures make that very, very clear. So you'll find that one. Moreover, find yourself, if you're one of them, seated upon the throne of Christ. In searching the scriptures, I can find no greater, higher, or more exalted status than this one given to the individuals in the final era of church history. It should be super motivation. Who obviously, because of the great extension of mercy and the high calling for optimal exaltation and reward, live in a time when the spirit of the age is more subtle and insidious, distorted and distracting than any other time in church history, that only a few escape. There few there be that find it. The gate is narrow, the road is narrow, that leads to life, few there be that find it. Instead, the blind lead the blind, and they all end up in a ditch. They either go in one side of the road, there's a ditch, or the other side of the road. The right side in legalism or the left side in licentiousness, both of them lacking the essential, which is the Word of God, in its many categories, continuously flooding the soul and informing the mind, strengthening the will, and making the heart so glad in time, despite what's going on, giving you peace and joy from the Lord. So silver always speaks of acceptable service in Romans 12:2, true worship in John 4:23, and rewardable production in 1 Corinthians 3:13. It's a life well built upon the only foundation which will stand the firestorm. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your finger in the Psalm. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Here's the one foundation, the one that Paul was given the charge to lay. He's a wise master builder. And his wisdom doesn't come from him. He's not the source of it. God is. You know, the one who's been made unto us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He says, according to the grace which was given to me, grace of God which was given to me, Paul's a chesed, a grace man. He says, like a wise master builder. He's not saying I'm the wise master builder, but like one. I laid a foundation. He's not the architect. He's just a builder. And another is building on it. That means everybody else has to build on the same foundation. But each man must be careful how he builds. That means in choosing the building materials. He has to buy the building materials and pay the price without money. He has to gather them, even morning by morning, like they gathered manna in the wilderness. And they have to choose the building materials that will stand the flame of the fire, the test, because they will be tested with fire. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What did he say to him? He said, let me tell you what this man's like who obeys what I say, who does what I say, doesn't just hear it and go away and never implements it. He says he'll be like one who builds his house. He digs down deep and puts a foundation and then builds his house. And when the storm comes, it stands. It's fine. Nothing happens. Not a twig of it's gone. Not a brick of it's gone. Not a shingle's gone. He said, this one foundation which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, with silver, and with precious stones. I've said it once. I've said it dozens of times. These are the things that God produces. These are the things that grace produces in the earth. These are the precious commodities, the treasures of God that are from the Word of God and then lock up in your treasure chest, your thesaurus, your word treasury. And they are enduring. They are undiminishable. They're unburnable. Whereas everything else is flammable, burnable, and perishable. So, he says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, God creates these in the earth by what? Pressure, fire, and a long time, and then brings these forth. And that's what he wants to do in us. That which is buried, that which is planted in the soil of our hearts. It all relates perfectly. So he says, each man's work will become, oh, the precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. You know what happened to the three little pigs? Built straw houses. The big bad wolf, played by Lucifer, Satan, huffed and puffed and blew it down. Great was the fall of that house. It was total ruin. Wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, that means God did it through him. He willed and worked inside of him. And that believer let or allowed him to. Came to understand the spiritual life isn't doing. You're not do-do believers. They're done-done believers. That means that they know that Christ has proposed to do everything in them, for them, through them, and to them that he requires of them. And all they have to do is hear and believe. It's the one necessary thing. And yet nobody wants to do it. In Ezekiel's day, they just appreciate, they just like to hear the word. That's all they hear it. They don't want to go any further. They've drawn a line in the sand. They say, I'm not going any further. I'm not putting myself under that kind of duress. When little do they know that if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, every pleasant thing comes to you. And everything that's a burden to you now is an easy yoke and a light burden. And you find rest unto your souls. Otherwise, you just beat your head against the wall, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, which means you're going to be sad and frustrated. You'll be a mess. So, says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Don't worry about the salvation, but you're saved. You're not going to hell. Yet, so as through fire, that is, everything you did was not worthy to last or remain, but had to be burned because God wasn't in it. You did all kind of things, but God wasn't in any of them. So go and learn what that means, because you can't explain it to anybody. You have to experience it from God. Verse 8 from our psalm. The wicked strut about on every side. When the vilest of men is exalted. The reason this is so is that there is so little salt with savor. Judgment begins at the house of God, and the decline of any nation rests upon the shoulders of believers who lose their saltiness by worldliness, having not the love of the truth, not loving God, and by so doing, harming his neighbors, family members, associates, his community, nation, and generation. He's not helping them, he's hurting them. And he's not fulfilling the law of God, and the law of God's not being fulfilled in him by the Spirit. So, this is a time that we live in now, the era of Laodicea, of unprecedented self-seeking and self-serving mega movement of narcissistic, that self-love pursuits, that you can read about that in 2 Timothy 3. Men are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. Who are those men? Believers. Yep. I hate to tell you. Churchgoers. See, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He doesn't say, oh, they went to church today. Here, let's give them a star. He looks upon the heart. He knows if you take the word to heart. And if you don't take it to heart, shame on you. Because that's what it's for. To fill your heart with joy and peace and love. Patience. Gentleness. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. The faithful have disappeared from among the sons of men, and self-mastery, self-control. Against such things there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. So, he's not helping his neighbor. He's harming his neighbor. That goes against the law, doesn't it? Family members? He's not blessing them by association and all associates, his community, nation, and generation. He's not helping them at all. He's not part of the solution, he's part of the problem. It's these mega movements, these narcissistic ones of the last days, that cause the foundations of a nation to crumble. Because the spiritual priorities are crowded out. There's a compromise of spiritual values that cause the foundations to crumble. And if the foundations be destroyed, and this is the previous psalm, Psalm 11, what shall the righteous do? Therefore, the godly man ceases, and scarce few faithful are found among mankind. Remember what Jesus said in Luke? When the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? Just by the sheer fact he asked the question, means there won't be too much. That'd be at the time of his mystery appearing and or his final appearing. So, your option, my option, and our grand opportunity is to be one of the few. This is a time described by Ezekiel in which there is not enough preservative to deliver the nation. But rest assured, the Lord will rescue, deliver, and preserve the remnant. Turn to, for a final passage, turn to Ezekiel 14. You say, I know this verse already. Good for you. I dare not become familiar with the Word of God. You dare not either. Because that's a forbidden attitude. That's a mental attitude sin. To have contempt for the Word. It's equivalent to not loving the Lord and being under anathema maranatha. Ezekiel 14:12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, that is, believers in that nation, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. If I were to cause a wild beast to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, they killed all the people, and it became desolate, so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. So you can see the situation and how beautifully it mirrors our present situation. 2 Timothy 3, if you combine this with rampant false teaching and the apostasy of notable teachers, and you can see how this could quickly and is quickly developing into this very scenario. And I shudder to think what might happen next. But take great comfort in the fact that even if the whole thing goes up in smoke or crumbles around you, it won't come near you, Psalm 91. And if death comes marching through, the grim reaper, he's going to pass over your house because you have the blood of his word on the lentil and doorposts of your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. And Matt, if you would get the offering, please. Father, we thank you for all of these things. Serious times, a serious message, a convicting one, to me first, and I hope to everyone else, because it's no time to lollygag, but to press on, to forget everything that lies behind, stop, drop, and roll if necessary, as many times as we have to, so that we can be on the right track with you, Father, and be in your presence, under the tap of your grace, taking in your word, and committing our way to you so that we might have the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope, that rewardable production. For the three are the only ones that remain. If any man's work remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Bless the offering, Father. Amen.
I will enter his gates.
Oh, okay.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Oh, that's okay. That was nobody. It's pizza.